The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Book of Isaiah is a lot of territory, and it actually is, they've called it the Gospel of the Old Testament, the Evangelist of the Old Testament. There's a reason for that. There's a lot of gospel in there. Here's this verse that I think people just look forward to amazingly, Isaiah chapter 25, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people." We already know here we're talking about something that's we're still waiting for. "A feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of wine well-refined." Sounds like a banquet. Sounds like might even be the banquet, the wedding banquet to which we have been invited through Jesus Christ. And there it is in the Old Testament being described by an Old Testament prophet, none other than Isaiah. So after we get our bearings here, we're going to jump into Isaiah chapter 25 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer and do what we do every week with him, find Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
We have a tendency, because we're kind of following the course of the church here, to be jumping around a little bit because the readings are governed by the gospel reading on a Sunday morning. So sometimes in these Old Testament books, we hop around from place to place. We find ourselves this week in Isaiah chapter 25. Give us our bearings within the book itself.
Yeah, again, last week we were talking about Isaiah chapter 5, and in that whole Song of the Vineyard. But also in chapter 5, you have a feast, that the people of God are having a feast there, that they have a feast with wine, and it's their feast. It's not Yahweh's feast, it's their feast, and it's their feast because they do not regard the deeds of Yahweh, nor do they see the works of his hand, and for the lack of knowledge they will go into exile. And so that's where we were last week in chapter 5. This is this destruction of the city will be destroyed. Well, throughout Isaiah, this is kind of where we've been moving. We started in chapter 1 about the destruction of the city. The people won't listen. They want to go their own way, and the prophet comes to bring them back, but yet they will not listen. And so you have that cry out of Isaiah in chapter 1 that your country lays desolate, your cities are burned with fire, that your cities will be besieged, specifically the city of Jerusalem will be under siege. And so you had that immediately in chapter 1. One of Isaiah, that the prophet is sent because the city is trying to act like the other cities, all the cities that are in darkness, instead of being the city in light, the city that is set on a hill, Mount Zion. And so this is the sending of the prophet. But of course, just as you said in the church here, we're going in and we're out, we're all over the place in Isaiah. We're here at 5, we're 25, and then we go to 45. We're bouncing all over the place. But in essence, that's kind of how Isaiah himself preaches. I mean, one minute he's preaching this gloom and doom and destruction of the city, and then the next minute he's proclaiming the promise of the new Jerusalem, the holy city. And so when you have in chapter 5 that the vineyard, that the walls will be removed and the rain clouds will be told to go away, well, it was back in chapter 4 in which we were given the promise of the branch, the Messiah, and that he would be present in the midst of his people. He would be there dwelling with them at Mount Zion. And in chapter 4, you have that image of a shade and a cloud that would provide for them this protection from the heat and the storm and the rain. And this is the same kind of imagery that you have now in chapter 25, that you have this protection, this cloud from the heat, from the storm and the rain, that Yahweh is the only refuge. And so the people are to listen and to run to him for refuge. But yet, the sinful nature does not want to listen, and it runs the other way to all these false idols. So this is the constant theme throughout Isaiah, is that the prophet comes to call them back, and only a remnant will listen, and then this message will go out to the Gentiles to bring those who are in darkness into light, because those who are in light preferred the darkness.
So it kind of highlights the general theme of all the prophets. While they often are calling to repentance, that repentance and that call to repentance serves the greater ultimate purpose of God extending mercy to all people.
Yes, yes, which is that plan of old. It's the ancient promise that you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that as soon as the devil comes in and brings this shadow of darkness and death into the garden, right away God makes the promise to all humanity that the seed of this woman will crush the serpent's head and humanity will be restored.
So let's go into a little more depth here, because that first verse says, O Lord, you are my God, I will extol you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You just mentioned it. Take us into that concept, plans formed of old. Where do we go in the rest of the Old Testament and perhaps the New to find this?
Yeah, the one thing that we want to be clear about is the plan that God has is the same plan. There's no plan B or C, or God comes in with plan A and for some reason it doesn't work and so he has to go to plan B. It's the same plan throughout. It's the same understanding in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So that plan was originally given to Adam and Eve that humanity would be restored. And then you track this in Genesis, and Genesis 17, that plan is given to Abraham, that promise that he will be this father of a multitude of nations. In fact, that's where he gets the name change from Abraham to Abraham, because he will be a father of a multitude of nations. So not only will Abraham be a great nation, but it's for the nations in the plural. And later on in Genesis 22, it's this promise that in the offspring, the seed of Abraham, the same seed that's going to crush the serpent's head, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so this is the plan, that it's for all humanity, and that all humanity will have restoration in the mystery of the incarnation. And so in the New Testament, when you have the incarnate one come to his own creation, he comes to his own people, and his own people do not receive him. But he tells them constantly that this has been the plan. In fact, he takes this plan from the day of Adam and Eve all the way to the last day. For instance, like in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes to judge the nations. So he gathers all the nations together, and then he gives the sheep, that is, those who hear his word, the believers, he says to them, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is this plan of old. It's this ancient plan. Or even in the book of Revelation, when we talk about the ascended, crucified, ascended Lord, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, he is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, as Revelation 13 tells us. See, he's the one who already in the beginning, there is already this plan. It's not a plan B. We have this ancient plan that was revealed to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, all the way down through into the times of the apostles. And so even when, like, for instance, Paul is talking to the baptized in Ephesus, now he's talking to the Gentiles who have been converted, those who have been brought out of darkness into light. He's able to say in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world to be predestined for adoption as sons. This is that restoration of humanity from the garden. Or even Peter himself will be able to talk to those who are in the diaspora, who have been brought out of darkness into light. He can say the same kind of language in 1 Peter chapter 1, that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. And he was raised from the dead. And because he's raised from the dead, we too shall be raised, so that death will be swallowed up, this death that enters in with Satan in the garden.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, the 9th of October. We are looking into Isaiah chapter 25, a regular series with him on Christ in the Old Testament. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you can find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
First Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. First is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, October the 9th. We are talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 25. There in verse 2, for you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. That sounds like some terrible judgment for someone. What is Isaiah talking about, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Yeah, what we see typical with Isaiah is, again, he moves from the physical to the spiritual. Typically, we see this language of kingdoms, that you have these foreign kingdoms that try to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And, of course, the epitome of all of this is Egypt. That's the kingdom that Pharaoh is trying to stop God's people from listening to God's word. And so you move from the physical to the spiritual, but now we have the image of a city. And so these cities that must be destroyed are these man-made cities. These are the wicked, the hostile powers. These are the ones that are in league with the devil and the dominion of darkness. These are cities that are built by men that are trying to prevent the city of God from coming. So it's the same kind of an idea as the kingdom of God, but now it's the city of God. And even if it is in Jerusalem, Jerusalem itself, the physical city, becomes this place where they're actually trying to prevent the spiritual Jerusalem from coming because they refuse to listen to the word. And so that city must be destroyed. For unless Yahweh builds the city, the builders of the city build it in vain. And so you have these people who think that everything is flourishing in their city, but their city is actually being fortified against the city of God. So he will come in and he will lay it to waste. And so this very harsh language is that city, the city, will be a heap. Jerusalem will not be magnificent. It'll just be a complete disaster. It'll be a desolation. And so this is harsh language, and it even comes to this harsh point where it says, and it will never be rebuilt. So this man-made city will not be rebuilt, because that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for the physical Jerusalem. We're looking for the spiritual Jerusalem, the one that only God can build. And so that's why later on in Isaiah, you have in other passages, when you have the destruction of the city, you also have this wonderful gospel message of promise of the rebuilding of the city by God. So man's city will be destroyed, but God's city will be revived. Even in Isaiah chapter 1, when it begins by saying that this city is laid as a siege, it's besieged, even in chapter 1, he will be able to turn around and say, but I will restore your judges, and afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness in a faithful city. And so throughout Isaiah, you see this. Like in the next chapter, in 26, it's, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. And he sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. And you see this like in Isaiah 44, in which we have your Redeemer, the one who alone stretches out the heavens. And again, that's the Creator-Redeemer combo. He says of Jerusalem that she shall be inhabited once again, and the cities of Judah shall be rebuilt, and he will raise up their ruins. Or in Isaiah 52, awake, awake, and put on strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So God must destroy this unholy, unfaithful city, and God alone can rebuild and give the people of God this promised kingdom in this language of a city. And so we see this most clearly in the book of Revelation, where it takes all of these themes of Isaiah in chapter 21. And so in chapter 1, you see immediately it talks about seeing the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. It's the new heavens, the new earth. And in that same chapter, you have the theme of, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is the incarnation. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, who now reigns. And also in chapter 21, you have that image that we will talk about in just a minute from Isaiah 25, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.
Okay, so this is obviously here kind of dovetailing with what the writer to the Hebrews will say of all these people of faith. He even says it. They are looking forward to a city whose foundations and builder are God. Is that the kind of idea we're dealing with here, even back in Isaiah?
Yeah, exactly, because you have in competition to the city of God is you have the city of men, the city of humanity, and that's fallen humanity, that's always trying to build up their own city. I mean, you go back to Genesis. This is the city of Babel. You know, you have the Tower of Babel because they're trying to be great. But it's God who comes and destroys the tower, who has to destroy these cities in order to bring his city, and his city is the one that we're looking for. We're not looking for these man-made cities that seem spectacular, but we're looking for the only city that is holy, which is God's. And so in Hebrews, you have this most clearly in chapter 12, that the people of God have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And we are gathered in this space with this festal gathering of all these numerous angels as we gather together. And where are we gathering? We're gathering around the throne. We're gathering around Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, the one whose blood makes us clean. And so he's the mediator of this New Testament, and his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And you have all this in chapter 12 of Hebrews, that this is the New Testament, this is the feast, this is the Lord's Supper. The blood sanctifies from sin, and the body restores our bodies. And as we swallow life, that life swallows our death.
Now, I want you to make pause here and make something very clear, because you spoke before about Isaiah moving from the physical to the spiritual. But that doesn't mean that this city that he is describing here, this fulfillment of that comes in the resurrection, is not physical.
True. Correct. Exactly right. It's one of these things where the church right now, the people of God, we are the city. The city is now. I mean, we have all of this now. All of this is given to us now. But the ultimate reality will not be totally made manifest when death is no more. I mean, so right now we're in this period of now but not yet. I mean, so the spiritual and the physical are tied together. And as we've said before, you cannot separate the two. And that's why we hold to this hope in the resurrection of the body. So it's not like this idea that we have a physical body, that it dies, and then he gives to us spiritual life, and then we continue to live without a body. Instead, he restores this humanity, this flesh and blood that he has given to us. And so our hope in him is in this resurrection of the body. And all of this will be made manifest physically at the end time. I mean, so right now we're just kind of getting an inkling of it. We're just getting a taste of it as we gather together and we celebrate the Lamb's feast now when we gather at his altar.
It's our series on Christ in the Old Testament today, Isaiah chapter 25. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. right after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while. To answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. On this Thursday afternoon, we're in Isaiah chapter 25. Now, a lot of this that we've been looking at here is a picture that kind of points us forward to this mountain. I'm thinking about Isaiah chapter 11, where, again, we're on a mountain, but here's the picture of absolute peace. It's not just the opulence of this feast of rich things, but it says there in chapter 11 of Isaiah, "They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Is this the same mountain?
Yeah, as we talked about the city, you have the image of a city, you have the image of a kingdom, and you even have the image of mountains, so that the mountains are these kingdoms, and these different kingdoms rise up like mountains. But it's the kingdom of God, which will be the highest of all the mountains. And so this is the image that you see in chapter 11, which, of course, is talking about, in that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples, and of him all the nations they shall inquire. And so this, again, is the conversion of the Gentiles as they're brought into the mountain. Or you even have this in Isaiah chapter 2, that this mountain of God is the highest of all the mountains, and the Gentiles will flow up to this. This is the conversion. Version, that this is for all people, that you have to have light come into creation where there's this dominion of darkness, and bring us out of this darkness into this light. And so this is this whole holy mountain. And so what happens is when Christ comes, he's undoing what the devil has brought into play, which, of course, is first of all a falsehood and a lie. Did God really say that? For he's the father of lies. But also, after you fall for the lie, then he brings in death. And so Jesus comes to undo death, to annihilate death, or in essence, to put death to death. And so on this holy mountain, when everything is restored, there will no longer be death. There will no longer be this hurting and destroying of the body physically.
There's a contrast here that you need to point out as well with regard to the feast. We have the Lord's feast, but we also have the feast earlier in the book of Isaiah, the feast of those who do not regard the deeds of the Lord. Who are they, and what's wrong with this?
Yeah, in the scripture, when we look at feast, we know that in this life we need food. And so, again, this is kind of this movement from the physical to the spiritual, that you have a feast, a physical feast, where you eat. And it's a time in which you sustain and you revive your body. But these are also then tied to a spiritual realm in which you join together in a feast, a festival day, in which you're rejoicing and celebrating the one who gives to you this food that sustains your body and your soul. And so these are the people of God who are not listening to God, but they think everything is okay. These are the ones who are secure in their sin. They've been following the false prophets and a false message of prosperity. And so these are the ones who have feasts. They have these celebrations, and they're excited about talking about Yahweh and talking about his kingdom and bringing others into this feast. But the problem is that these ones have actually no regard for the very word of Yahweh, the deeds of Yahweh, the works of Yahweh, what Yahweh does and what he promises to do. And ultimately all of this is focused in on this coming kingdom that only he can bring, this city of God that comes when the Messiah enters in, and that city of Jerusalem must be destroyed. So this is a feast. This is a celebration. I mean, you've got wine, you've got singing, you've got the music, everything is upbeat and exciting, but yet the problem is they lack the presence of God in his word.
Then in the following verses here, and we've got about a minute and a half before we take another break, Brian, the following verses begin to describe God swallowing things up. And I think these verses get us very close to Christ and his cross. Introduce us to that with about a minute and a half before we take this break.
Yeah, this swallowing up of the mountains, it's swallowing up on this mountain. You know, this mountain is going to be the highest of all the mountains, and on this place, death is going to be swallowed up. But first you start off, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. And so we're talking about this veil and this covering that you have in these other mountains, in these other kingdoms, in these other cities that are in darkness. They have been in this tyranny of the devil. They have been totally just misled. They are spiritually blind. They cannot see the truth. They are being dominated by falsehood. And so there's this covering that's cast over them, this veil, that it must be removed. And again, you see this conversion of the Gentiles, that this veil that's over them that they cannot see, when the Christ comes, the light who enters in the darkness cannot overcome, he will overcome the one who is got them in captivity, and he will remove the veil, he'll remove this covering so that they can see and they can believe.
We'll talk more about this on the other side of the break. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, October the 9th. Our series with him every week is Christ in the Old Testament. Today, we're in Isaiah chapter 25. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. A little later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., you might have seen the New York Times column. It's titled "The Church's Gay Obsession." Well, you can only read about, what, a paragraph and a half into it, and you realize that the author, Frank Bruni, he's operating mostly from his own opinion and his own experience with Roman Catholics. He even holds out kind of a crazy hope that Pope Francis is going to straighten out these crazy American Catholics on the issue of same-sex marriage. We'll react to that with Sharif Girgis of Princeton University a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis. Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're continuing our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament. The location today, Isaiah chapter 25, that is remarkable stuff. We have Isaiah promising both judgment and restoration, a full restoration. This is Isaiah in full kind of, I guess you'd say, in the common parlance, he's in full end times mode, but he's not just end times. He's in full kingdom to come mode. But you don't get there to this mountain where God is wiping away all the tears and there's no hurting or harming. There's a feast going on and God is the host. You don't get there without the cross. This mountain is only realized because of the mountain of Jesus' crucifixion. And that's about where we're at in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 25. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, picking up where we left off before the break, in the next verse, first it's God swallowing up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all peoples, and you hinted before the break that this is in fact the pall of death. It's very clear in verse 8 what we're talking about here, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. It very well is. That this is what is covering all of humanity. The Gentiles are being bewitched by the devil that they cannot see. And then you even have some of the people of God who become bewitched by the devil and they become spiritually blinded by this. But it's in Christ only that this veil is removed. And when the veil is removed, you have life. And so, like the imagery that you're using, you know, you have a casket, you have the veil over the casket, and then you remove it on the last day of the resurrection of the body. I mean, this is what we're all looking forward to. But this this veil, this covering, is that people cannot see these things right. So Paul will pick up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when even in the synagogue, when Moses is read, and those who do not see Christ, it's because a veil is over their eyes. And it cannot be lifted up unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see. That it's only in Christ is this veil taken away. So this was a problem that you had in the Old Testament times. It's still a problem you have in the New Testament times. It, not only do you have, first, the gospel goes to the Jews, and they refuse to receive this and to believe this because the veil is over their eyes, but then the gospel goes out to the Gentiles who also have a veil over their eyes. So Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so that you have this veil being removed as the gospel goes out. As the light goes into the darkness, it enlightens people and it lifts the veil and brings them into life. And so you have, like Paul will say in Colossians chapter 1, that Christ has delivered us, that the Father has sent the Son so that we would be taken out of the dominion of darkness and transferred into this kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have this redemption. We have forgiveness, and we have life.
Now, he says he will swallow up, this is verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. And I do want to follow in the next words here in verse 8. But first, before we get to that, he's swallowing up the covering, that pall, but he's also swallowing what's kind of under the pall, in at least in the case of the casket. He's swallowing up death itself. This isn't God snapping his fingers and making death go away, or God sweeping death aside. It says swallowed it up. Why is that so important?
One of the images that I like to see is that all these images in the Middle Ages and the ancient world, and death is usually depicted as kind of the jaws of death. I mean, we have an image of the jaws of life, that actually it saves somebody. But this is the idea, is that the jaws of death are trying to overtake somebody like in a car accident and bring them down into the pit so that they would no longer live. But you have the paramedics and the firefighters, they come in with the jaws of life to defeat the jaws of death. And so in these medieval pictures of kind of death being this big mouth that's opening up to swallow people, you have Christ, who is life, who comes to swallow up death. So you have the jaws of life putting an end to the jaws of death. The one who is life, he sentenced death to death. I mean, this is amazing thing, that first you have to swallow up the covering. You got to get rid of the falsehood of the devil, who's the father of lies, and then you swallow up death, because the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And so how can this be swallowed up unless the one who is life takes upon flesh and blood and dies? But he cannot stay dead because he is eternal, and he swallows up death, and in 3 days he rises again. And so this very passage is then quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection passage, the great resurrection passage, that this is the gospel, that Christ is raised from the dead, and now we too shall rise from the dead. And so you have this whole understanding that we still have these bodies that are decaying, that they're falling apart, but our hope's in the resurrection of the body, that even though death will try to come and take us, that life comes in and swallows up death. So that Christ is kind of taking the death that's in us and swallowing it up bit by bit until the very last day, in which we are spit right back out and we are once again alive. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul who quotes this and says, "Death, where is your victory?" And then he splices this with Hosea chapter 13 and says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory," with this Isaiah passage. "Oh, death, where is your sting?" And so he's splicing together these two passages from Hosea 13 and Isaiah 25, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And, of course, the victory is this resurrection of Christ. Death doesn't have the victory. Death doesn't conquer Christ, but Christ conquers death. And so in that very same passage, passage, we who are in Christ are a new creation, and therefore he gives to us this victory. So through Christ, we have victory too. And so even though we shall die, yet we shall live as those who believe in the resurrection of life, who is Christ.
Now, we need to be very careful here that people understand that while the resurrection is certainly part and parcel of Christ's victory over death, the victory itself, the swallowing up, is in his death. We don't sit there waiting on pins and needles to see if death is victorious. The resurrection follows as a matter of course because Christ has destroyed death by his death.
And so this is the whole reason why Christ comes in the flesh, not only in the flesh in order to die, but he comes in the flesh in order to live. And so we know that the victory is now won. The battle is over, and death is a defeated foe, and so we need not fear death, because we already know what the end result is. On the last day, we will see it with our eyes, but right now, we wait, because we know we'll see it then, but we don't see it now. And so now we still have these tears. We still have this sadness, this sorrow with the death of a loved one or a death of somebody else, a friend. But yet we know that death is a defeated foe.
Take us into the next part of that verse. The Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces.
So again, right now we still have this sadness when somebody who we care for, we love, dies, but yet we can rejoice and know that they still live in Christ. But on the last day, when you have all the dead are raised, then there will no longer be this captivity and this slavery and this fear of death and this mourning and this sadness that we're all being plagued with right now in the fallen creation, because there'll be a new creation. And all of this is because of the Lamb. And so you see this in Revelation chapter 7, where the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And because he's there, he's that one who was slain, but yet he lives. And so he reigns. And because he lives, he wipes away every tear. And he continues to point us to this end. And this is where we get to in Revelation 21, when he will wipe away every tear from eyes, and death shall be no more. And so there will be no mourning, there will be no crying, no pain. None of these things of the old creation will be there, because now we're in a new creation.
Now, it is kind of a metaphor, wiping away tears. Take us into that metaphor, the source of the tears, the source of the sorrow and the pain.
We're connected to this creation, and so we're part of this creation, and it has to do with our makeup. It has to do with our passion, that we feel a love towards one another. I mean, even Christ himself, you know, when Lazarus is dead, and Mary and Martha are coming to Jesus, and Jesus weeps. You know, he's weeping at this. There's this mourning, this passion, because this is not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to have death. In the Garden of Eden, it was originally created without no death. But death comes in, and so there's this sorrow for the remorse for the sin, the rebellion against God, and the consequences of it. So whenever we see death, it brings into our own lives this passion that we have, that there is a remorse, there's a sorrow because of the condition that we live in, because this is temporary now, but yet there's a rejoicing with this gospel, this promise, that even in the midst of a funeral right now, even though you may be sad for a moment, yet you can rejoice in the resurrection, that this one who dies in the Lord has eternal life. And so even in the midst of this sadness now, we don't mourn like the unbelievers in the world where there is no hope, that you die and that's the end. Instead, we can rejoice in the fact that it's not the end. But ultimately, on the last day, with the resurrection of our bodies, we no longer will have this passion, this remorse for rebelling against God and bringing sin into this world.
And this is an aspect that is not as, we don't delve into it as deeply as perhaps we should, but Isaiah says there in that verse, the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. How would you explain that?
Yeah, these reproaches are the people speaking against the people of God, his people. And typically in Isaiah, when you have a phrase that says, his people, my people, this is always good and comforting news. When it flips to the other side and says, this people or that people are rebellious people, that's always bad news because they don't listen. So this is a comforting news to his people, his sheep who listen to his voice. They have the reproach. They have the insults. They have the mockery. They have the persecution, the affliction in this world, because this world hates the Creator, and therefore, if we are in Christ in a new creation, the old creation is still in rebellion. And so there's all these reproaches, the mockery, this hatred. And Jesus will talk about this like in Matthew chapter 10, that you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Or in Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And so this is the understanding of the persecution of the church. And so we need to be clear when we talk about Christ coming to save us, that Christ comes to get rid of death, yet in this time period, while we wait for the consummation of the ages, we still experience death. And not only that, but we experience this persecution for his namesake because there's still this rebellion against him. Like, for instance, in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so while we're in this fallen world, there's still going to be this hatred, this animosity, this affliction, this trouble. But on this last day, all of this will come to an end. It will cease. And so when we talk about the gospel and this promise of Christ bringing his kingdom, his city, and his mountain rises up higher than any of the other mountains, we rejoice because in that day there will no longer be this sorrow, this sadness, this pain, this persecution for his namesake, because it will come to an end, because he will subdue the noise of all the foreigners and the songs of the ruthless will be put down. So those who try to destroy his kingdom will be destroyed.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We've got about another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break, doing our series with him that we have every week, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Isaiah chapter 25. And when we come back, it kind of culminates with this verse. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We'll go into that verse, what that day is, right after this. Christ at the center, the justification of the ungodly, a contemporary view of faith and reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Thanks to Pastor Daniel Quinn and the Congregation of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, for recently renewing their membership in our congregational sponsorship program. We call it the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that support on a yearly basis to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. That's the Issues Etc. 300. Now, your congregation right now is likely having those meetings wherein budget decisions are being made. This is the perfect time for you to go to your congregation and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300 and include Issues Etc. in the budget for the coming year. We thank you in advance for doing so, and we've got a little help for you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the support page, you will find a one-page flyer that will tell you and your congregation everything you both need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Issuesetc.org, click support, look for that one-page flyer. Okay, the last verse we're going to deal with: in that day it will be said, the Lord, this is the Lord our God, we have waited for him. But first let's deal with on that day. What should we make of that language?
Well, that language in the Hebrew, it's the same thing that's sometimes translated as in that day, on that day, in that day. It's talking specifically about the fulfillment of this ancient promise, this plan of God. And so typically when Isaiah says this, in that day, it's something in the future that is the coming of the Messiah. It's the incarnation. And here in particular, we're talking about life coming in and swallowing up death. So it's the incarnate one who comes and he conquers, even though death tries to swallow him. And so it's in that day when this promise of the Messiah comes, the one we have been waiting for. Isaiah will use this back in chapter 4, where he says, in that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious. This is the Messiah, his coming we wait for. Or in Isaiah chapter 11, in that day the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And so it's in that day when the Messiah comes, when he brings his kingdom, when he brings his city, and he brings his mountain, in opposition to all these other types of cities and kingdoms and mountains.
And it says, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Let's deal with those words first. Behold, this is our God.
Yeah, this language of behold, this is our God. This is kind of a red flag that as soon as you say behold, this is something significant that you need to pay attention to. Behold, this is our God. Well, who is our God? Our God is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the one who comes to save us. He seeks to save the lost. This is what he does. And so this language of behold your God is to set your eyes upon him. Not to set your eyes upon earthly princes or any other kind of false teaching or, of course, any kind of doctrine of demons, that you're supposed to set your eyes upon him. Behold this one. And this passage in particular is very unique because you see this later on in Isaiah 40, in which you have that same phrase, behold your God. Okay, you have here, behold, this is our God. Later on you have, behold your God. Because that's the message in Isaiah 40 of the apostles, that the apostles will go on up to a high mountain on Zion, this herald of good news, and they will cry out to Jerusalem, the herald, that they will say, behold your God. This is the proclamation of Christ, who comes to save us. And that Isaiah chapter 40 is the same passage where John the Baptizer comes on the scene. He's the voice in the wilderness crying out. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, this is your God. So John the Baptizer was sent in order to point out this salvation, the salvation of Yahweh, this is your God. And so he's in the Jordan, he's baptizing, and the one in which he sees the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove descend, That's the one. Behold this one. And that's exactly what he does in John chapter 1, verse 29, that he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is this idea of beholding. Set your eyes upon this one who comes to save us, the one who is life, who will swallow up death. You'll get this in Revelation chapter 5, where John sees this revelation, everybody's around, and you have the scroll, and who is worthy to open up these seals of this scroll, and nobody's found as worthy. And then you get to verse 5, where it says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Stop your crying. Take away your tears. Behold, your God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. This is the one we've been waiting for. He is a lamb who was slain, and yet he is reigning now as king. So have no more tears. This is your God who comes to save you.
So this is a herald of both the last day, when Christ will be made manifest to all men, but also this is a prediction of Christ appearing in his incarnation, both of them together.
This is the proclamation, the herald throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament, constantly, behold your God, set your eyes on him. And so in Isaiah 7 specifically, behold your God, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. That's your God. Set your eyes upon the one who is God with you. Same thing in the days of the apostles. Behold, this is your God. That's the one you're to set your eyes on. And even right now that we are hearing this preaching, this message, this herald, that this is your God, the one who gives up his body for you, the one who gives his blood for you to drink and to receive the forgiveness of sins. This is your God. Now, we constantly hear this herald right now, but on the last day, then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that this is our God, that this is the Creator, that this is the one who had come to save us.
Twice it is repeated, we have waited for him. Take us into that, if you would, Pastor Ketchelmeyer.
Yeah, this waiting for him, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Again, that ancient plan, it's the promise he gives to Adam and Eve in chapter 3. And then Genesis 49 closes where Jacob, on his deathbed, is encouraging his sons to continue to wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Wait for the salvation. Wait for the seed who will crush the serpent's head. Wait for the one who will swallow death and bring life. And so this is waiting for your salvation. Now, they waited quite some time, and they went into Egypt. And then they waited quite some more time, and then they finally have a kingdom with David in about 1000 B.C. But they're still waiting, and that son of David, that they're waiting. And so this is constantly set your eyes upon your God, the one who comes to save you. This is your salvation. And you're going to be tempted to go in other directions throughout your life. In fact, you're going to be tempted to try to find other saviors and other gods and other ways to access the presence of God and all the kinds of false worship of the contemporaries. In fact, later on in verse 10, it'll say, Moab shall be trampled. When it talks about Moab being trampled, what it's referring to is this false worship, and Moab becomes the epitome of this false worship. Because remember, when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, they go into the land of Moab, and specifically at Peor, they are tricked into worshiping in the style of the Moabites. And this brings all kinds of trouble and death upon them. But Moab shall be trampled. That means all this false worship, this idolatry, setting your eyes on other things to try to prevent you from dying, all of that will be removed. It will be removed for the people of God, and it will be removed for the Gentiles, which also, of course, points to the conversion of the Gentiles. But it's this constant waiting until that happens. And until that day happens, we'll always have this temptation of all these false styles of worship. You'll constantly have different methods of salvation or holiness. But we are to wait upon Yahweh. This is the one we're to behold. And this is our salvation, and that's why Simeon, in the New Testament, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when this incarnate one in this tender flesh of this child comes to the temple, then he can say, you now, O Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And so this is this waiting, this anticipation that God will come and he will swallow up death.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk about God choosing Cyrus to make Israel free from Isaiah chapter 45. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Sharif Girgis of Princeton University. We're going to talk about two issues. First of all, the Supreme Court's recent refusal to hear several same-sex marriage cases and what it will mean. And then we're going to respond to a New York Times column titled "The Church's Gay Obsession." We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Loo. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.